Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for joining me this morning on my podcast. Today is Thursday, March 23rd, 2023. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to focus in on Ramadan. Just this past Monday, I celebrated the Persian New Year with my Iranian friends, Nowruz. And in the same context of welcoming spring this week, Muslims began their month-long fast entitled Ramadan. And my purpose on this program, this particular program today, is to reach out to Muslims during this holiest month on their calendar year with the good news of Christ. And I want to do it in a way that attracts them to why they should even consider believing in Christ as Christians do. And I start with the month of Ramadan by explaining to our audience just exactly what this is all about. I'm just taking for granted that most people that listen to my program know a little bit about the ministry I have toward Iranians and also Muslims. In fact, the Shia Muslims of Iran have begun their fast as well. It began actually yesterday on March 22nd. So let's deal with some definition of terms here and take some time to understand what exactly is going on in the Muslim world during this holiest month called Ramadan. Why do more than a billion people, in fact probably more, around the world abstain from eating, drinking, smoking, and sex from dawn to sunset for a one-month period? That's a long time. Well, of course, they are Muslims who are fasting during the holy month of Ramadan. Fasting is one of the five pillars of Islam. It's one of the highest forms of Islamic worship. Abstinence from earthly pleasures, curbing evil intentions and desires, is regarded as an act of obedience and submission to God. And in their thinking, it's atoning for their sins, their errors, their mistakes. That is the mindset of Muslims and why they fast. And they fast from when it first becomes sunrise to first light until sunset. It's an act of faith and worship, and they're seeking favor from Allah to suppress their desires and increase their spiritual piety. They do it worldwide as a community. And the idea of Ramadan actually is based on the Islamic calendar, the lunar cycle. The month of Ramadan in the Islamic world is the ninth month and begins with a combination of the sighting of the new moon and astronomical calculations. The exact time of Ramadan, of course, varies from place to place. Some rely heavily on the moon sightings. Others depend on science. Now, an imam, that is the Muslim holy man, will declare the exact time of Ramadan just prior to its commencement. So the fasting period ends upon the sighting of the next new moon, which occurs about 29 or 30 days after the beginning of the fast. The name Ramadan is Arabic. It's derived from the word Ramada, or Ar-Ramadad. It's denoting intense scorching heat and dryness, especially the ground. So it's called that, if you think about it, because Ramadan, according to Muslims, scorches out the sins with good deeds, as the sun also burns the ground. And notice its good deeds. The entire system of Islam is based on righteousness acquired from doing good deeds. We would say it's a system of self-salvation. Muslims certainly don't believe in the atonement or the death of Christ on the cross. The Quran teaches them otherwise. It teaches Jesus wasn't crucified. So obedience and fasting and prayer, all of these are elements to obtaining righteousness before Allah. So Ramadan brings out a special feeling with Muslims. It's excitement. It's religious zeal. And while it's fasting for adults only, it's mandatory. Children as young as 8 will also willingly observe fasting with their own elders. They look forward to the excitement of sighting the moon and eating special meals with their families. And it's during this time that adults believe they're having an opportunity to increase their rewards from God. Again, it's a system of earning righteousness, earning salvation, if you will, erasing your sins through obedience. And so it's a very physical and emotional time of 30 days. So a typical day of fasting begins with they getting up early, around 4:30 in the morning, sharing a meal before the fast begins at dawn. Right at dawn, that's around 5:10, the fast begins. And the first of 5 daily prayers is offered. Now, during the day, Muslims are constantly bombarded with messages from their stomach that it's time for breakfast, snacks, lunch, so on and so on. They're tempted just like anybody else. And Muslims remind themselves during this time, a typical Muslim will remind themselves that they are fasting for the sole purpose of pleasing Allah and seeking His mercy. And they offer these prayers throughout the day. It helps them. The fasting helps them to experience how a hungry person feels, what it's like to have an empty stomach. And it teaches them to share the sufferings of those that are less fortunate. Muslims believe fasting leads one to appreciate the riches of Allah, which are taken for granted until they are missed. And throughout the day, the typical fast day, Muslims are encouraged to go out of their way to help the needy, both financially and emotionally. And some believe that a reward earned during this month is multiplied 70 times and more. And that's why Ramadan is known as a month of charity and generosity. So to the average Muslim, fasting not only means fasting from food, but also from refraining from all vice and evils committed consciously or unconsciously. It is believed that if one volunteers to refrain from lawful foods and sex, they will be in a better position to avoid unlawful things and acts during the rest of the year. So the fast goes on all day. It's broken at sunset. And then that's when families get together and they eat. And after they break the fast, and before dinner, Muslims offer the fourth of their 5 daily prayers. After the dinner, after the fast is broken, Muslims go to their houses of worship. They go to the mosque to offer the Isha prayer, which is the last of the five daily prayers. This goes on for 30 days. The last 10 days in Ramadan are considered the most highly blessed days, especially the 27th day of the fast, which is called the Night of Power. Why? Muslims believe that it was on that night that the Prophet Muhammad received the first revelation of the Quran. So for many Muslims, this period is marked by heightened spiritual intensity, and they are obligated to spend these nights praying and reciting the Quran. So after the 30 days of fasting, what goes on? The end of the month of Ramadan is observed with a day of celebration called Eid al-Fitr. And so Muslims gather together to offer a prayer of thanks. They wear new clothes. They visit friends and relatives. They have gift exchanges. They eat marvelously delicious dishes. And that's what goes on. Now, I want to make some observations. The Bible talks about fasting. It's voluntarily, not mandatory. And we do this before God, not just from abstaining for food, or from food, I should say. It is to increase our spiritual appetite for God, because we depend as human beings on food. We love to eat. But when we fast, we're not doing it to earn anything from God. We're not doing it in order to receive some kind of type of righteousness or forgiveness from God. Anything in Christianity is all by grace. It's never earned. And as you listen to the description of Ramadan, you are once inclined to believe that the Muslim is doing this not out of only obedience, but they believed unless they do this, they have that lesser of a chance of going to paradise when they die. It's a system of earning your own way without a savior. It is earning salvation and forgiveness. And when you give during Ramadan, and I can't say this about every Muslim, they may give from the heart, but Muslims are encouraged to give so they can get blessings and forgiveness. So acts of charity become acts of gaining righteousness. And the whole system of Islam, the whole idea behind these pillars is to achieve your own righteousness and standing so that on Judgment Day, Allah will be pleased with your obedience. And if you were a good Muslim and you prayed five times a day and you did all the right things, then maybe, because you never know for sure, then maybe you're allowed to go into paradise. In Christianity, it is completely different. Listen to the words of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christianity teaches that Jesus paid it all for us. All to him we owe. Sin has lost its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Now you can understand, when you think of Ramadan, you have a sense of what is going on. And now you can understand why we as Christians have such a passion and a zeal to share the gospel of grace with Muslims. It's during this time of Ramadan where most Muslims are more spiritually awake and more willing to listen to the things of God than at any other time during the year. And as Christians, if we cannot physically come in contact with Muslims or we don't have Muslim friends, we need to pray that at this time during Ramadan, that Jesus will appear to Muslims in dreams and visions, that he would awaken the Muslim world. You can read this in the book by Tom Doyle, how Jesus is appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions all over the Islamic world and calling them to follow him. We want Muslims, I want Muslims, to have a hunger for Jesus. But how? They are so committed to this system of fasting and praying. And we can learn something from Muslims about fasting and praying. It certainly should teach us a little bit about the importance of fasting and certainly the importance of prayer. But as I was thinking about Ramadan and some of my Muslim friends, I was thinking specifically about the words of Jesus. Because Muslims have this appetite during Ramadan to have their lives transformed, to get rid of the negativity, the sins, the things they do wrong, and to clean up their lives through fasting and praying. But here's what Jesus is saying to Muslims, to all of us, in fact. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let me say that again. Jesus said to his followers, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Those are powerful words, but I want us to understand the background of these words. And as we think of Muslims now, during the month of Ramadan, I want Muslims to know Jesus as that bread of life who satisfies every part of our being. You know, as you hear these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We see God as our provider, Jesus as that bread of life. He promised that those who freely accept him as this bread will no longer hunger. Notice the statement here, I am. This is the first of the many I am statements of Jesus, which teaches he is fully God and fully man. It describes the way, this statement, I am the bread of life, describes the way we find full satisfaction in and through Christ alone. For the Muslims, they are finding satisfaction in their acts of obedience and piety through prayer and fasting. They're focusing in on what they do to make themselves acceptable to Allah. It's the complete opposite. With Christianity, we are to focus in not on what we do, but what Jesus has done. It's the difference between religion and relationship. Now, a word of caution here. That doesn't mean that Christians don't do good works. It doesn't mean that belief is devoid from obedience or good works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And the next verse, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works are the product of our salvation, not the means of earning our salvation. We can never earn that. But back to this statement, I am the bread of life. God is the supplier of the divine bread. Whoever eats of it will live forever. Every word that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry had precise weight and meaning. They were not just casual words. They were well-calculated words to teach us something. This declaration, I am the bread of life, defines your need, my need. Trust the living word, that is Christ, to satisfy our every physical need, to satisfy our physical bodies, our heart, and soul. Well, what is the meaning, the background behind this statement, I am the bread of life? Think back to the Gospel of John, the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It teaches completely, explicitly, the deity of Christ. The backdrop to the statement, I'm the bread of life, is the word manna. Manna was the miraculous bread given to the Israelites as they traveled through the desert. Enough was given them to satisfy their hunger for the day. God provided this. If they kept any for the next day, it would spoil. Jesus overturned traditional Jewish beliefs by referring to himself as the bread of life. But Jewish leaders also referred to the bread or the manna as spiritual food. And here in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus is explaining he is the bread of life, the very word of God made flesh. And as the people yearned for the heavenly bread from heaven, the Israelites, the manna, Jesus is saying, I am that manna that you need, that precious gift. You notice in many instances, in fact, before this, Jesus is feeding a crowd of 5,000 people with loaves and fish. No one had provided that kind of miracle since the days of the Israelites, but Jesus did. And now Jesus is proclaiming to be the manna himself. Not only is God the provider for our physical needs, the manna, but his word made flesh, that is Jesus, satisfies the deepest needs of our souls. Now, you know, we ask the question, why did Jesus use this analogy of bread for himself? Well, he spoke in terms during his ministry in parables and analogies, something that we could understand. In our hunger, in our thirst for spiritual needs to be satisfied, Jesus is saying, you need something more than just the bread to sustain you. You need the spiritual satisfaction that I alone can give. Just as the Israelites in the desert were required to trust God for daily manna, Jesus is saying, come to me, put your full confidence in me, and I will provide the satisfaction, the spiritual satisfaction for your souls. It's found only in Jesus. I am the living bread, Jesus goes on to say, that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, he's not meaning literally. It offended many of his listeners when he said that. But going on now, if we were to go back a few verses, Jesus taught in John 6:27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's referring to himself. We think of the Lord's table, and certainly there is a reference to that here, but he's speaking spiritually or figuratively here. He is saying your strength and your sustenance, your salvation, comes from feasting on who I am, from putting your trust and confidence in me that I give forgiveness of sin and eternal life, just as I quoted the verse beforehand. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. We anchor our faith in God's grace with no legalism, no requirements like Islam has. You are required to fast for 30 days and to do all of the above. That is not salvation. That is a works righteousness system of religion. Whereas in Christ, there is salvation by trusting in Christ alone. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to give himself as a ransom for forgiveness of sins. So as we look at this statement, I am the bread of life, we have the confidence and the assurance that Jesus heals every ailment and provides every need for us. He is the bread of life. He fully satisfies our hunger and our thirst. And I think of this beautiful verse, I think of Muslims that for the next 28 days will spend sunrise to sunset abstaining from food for the sole purpose of being right with Allah, achieving righteousness through their obedience. But in Christianity, Jesus, in his obedience to the Father, willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that to all who look to the cross, all that look to the Savior who paid for our sins on the cross, all that look at his precious atoning for our sins, when we focus on who he is and what he has done to give us a new righteousness, a right standing before God, to purchase the free gift of righteousness that we are clothed in, so that when we stand before God on judgment day, he sees us through the righteousness of his Son, and we are clothed with his righteousness. Therefore, we are made acceptable, not by what we have done, but all to the glory of what Jesus has done in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is that perfect righteousness that Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross that gives us salvation, cleansed every bit of our guilt and shame. Muslims talk an awful lot about guilt and about shame. And Jesus came to wipe us clean from our guilt and from our shame. I want you to take a couple of minutes now and listen to this beautiful song by MSDN. She's a worship artist speaking about this subject of hungering for God, that Jesus is that bread of life that sustains us, that we need to have a hunger that is only satisfied in Christ. Let's listen to this song of worship.
Feeling is cold.
hunger for Jesus, a hunger that can only be satisfied in him, a hunger that he provides everything that we need. I am of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I like food a lot. I like to drink a lot of tea and soda. There's nothing like, on a hot day where you're sweating and working hard, to have that cool glass of tea, that satisfaction of drinking that glass of tea, and you gulp it all the way down. Or I love spaghetti, one of my favorite foods. There's nothing like sitting down at the end of the day to a big plate of spaghetti drenched in plenty of meat sauce. And you see, those are things that we all enjoy. We like good food to satisfy our hunger. We like those drinks to quench our thirst. And Jesus is saying, I have something even better than those things you desire. I have myself. And when you come to me, I will satisfy your spiritual appetite above anything else in this world. And when you come to me, if you thirst, I will quench your thirst beyond anything that this world can offer you. Jesus is claiming to be everything that your heart's desire and that you need. That is a very bold accusation, acclamation. He didn't say, follow this prophet. He didn't say, follow this religious system and it will satisfy your hunger and quench your thirst. He didn't say, listen to the words of that prophet, because that prophet will point you to a system that will, no. Jesus didn't say follow a system of religion. These are words of relationship. I say this again and again so often to my friends. Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship, because the religions of the world point to the stairway that you must descend to get to heaven, something you must do to achieve right standing with God, something you must accomplish in order to satisfy him. In Christianity, we don't climb the stairway to heaven to achieve our own right standing. No, it's the opposite. Jesus descended down the stairway from heaven and took on human flesh and became a servant who willingly obeyed God's law, absolutely perfect, and died a death that we deserve to die in our place on a cross to achieve the righteousness that we needed in order to stand before God. And he gives it to us as a gift that cannot be earned. And we spend our lives in response to that gift. In gratitude, we spend our lives doing good works, doing the things that we want to do to please God. It's the opposite. We are responding to something he has accomplished for us. We are not trying to accomplish things in order to achieve right standing before God, as Muslims are doing. For 30 days, Muslims believe that this time of the year, the holiest time of the year, is my month to earn my points before Allah. It's a system of merit. When you don't have the cross as your focal point and the person of Christ as your focus, you end up achieving your own pathway to salvation. And folks, there is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus always pointed to himself. Come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. The focus of Christianity is on the person of Christ, not on a prophet and not on a system of religion, but on a person. This is hard for humanity to grasp because we are so preoccupied with the idea that if we're a good person, that at the end of life, if we've done enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds, which Muslims believe, that those good deeds that outweigh these bad deeds will achieve for us paradise. But the Bible says there is no one good but God. No, no one is good by nature. We have a sin nature. We have a nature that is hell-bent on doing what it wants to do. And that's why Jesus came, because we are hopelessly lost, bound to chains of sin, and Jesus comes to break those chains. During this 30-day fast, Muslims reflect on the bad that they've done. And Jesus would say to the Muslim, I will break that chain of sin. You don't have the power to do it. But if you come to me, I will break those chains of sin that have you bound, and I will give you life, eternal life. Come to me. And that's why during Ramadan, Christians, we as Christians, need to spend each day, find a country. Pray for the Muslims that live there. Pray for them to encounter in their prayer time a vision of Jesus. Pray that God would send laborers to Muslims at this holy time to just be friends with them, to share Christ's love with them. Muslims love stories, and the Bible is full of great stories. The story of the prodigal son comes to my mind right now, where the father was running towards his wayward son, and he held him in his arms of forgiveness and welcomed him back. That's a picture of God's love. God runs to us. He is the God of irresistible grace and love that pursues us because he is so full of mercy. He comes after that one lost sheep, and when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and rejoices. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who have no reason to. Jesus is coming for the lost sheep. In this Ramadan, as we think about Muslims, we need to think of them in terms of love. It would be easy to have a debate over Muhammad and the Quran, and I'm not saying that there's not a place for a good, healthy discussion over the differences between the Bible and the Quran and Jesus and Muhammad. There is a place for that. But right now, our focus is on showing love to Muslims who are in pursuit of their own righteousness through obedience. And this is the time to share with them that God desires to have a relationship with them, that he desires to come into their lives and to erase all of their guilt and shame, and he does it through the person of Christ. And this is the time in these next 28 days to pray that Muslims would have a supernatural encounter with Jesus. Think of the words of Jesus every day for them as you pray for them. I am the bread of life. In all of their hunger, in all of their time of abstaining from food and water, I just picture Jesus saying, I'm that bread of life that you desire. If you come to me, you'll never hunger again. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty, because I will satisfy every longing of your heart. every desire of your heart. Jesus is the satisfaction. He is the source. He is the everything that we need. And so this Ramadan, as you pray for your Muslim friends, remember the words of Jesus. I have Muslim friends, and I think of them pretty regularly. And I'm thinking of them today as I do this program and praying that they will have a very supernatural encounter with Christ, that they will come to my Facebook page and see the scriptures and the references to who Jesus is. This is a very important time for us as the Christian community to extend our love and friendship to the Muslim world. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.